We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Marshall, I was so excited about this series. I was telling one of my friends about it. We were at Dollar General. Everybody been to a glorious Dollar General? Yeah, I was standing there in line, and I was telling my friend, they asked all these questions. He was like, what are some of the questions? I said, well, they asked this question, this question, this question. And as I was listening to one of those questions, a woman turned around really briskly and said, that question right there. Answer that question for me. I've wondered that all my life. And the question was, how can Jesus be God and the Son of God at the same time? And right there, Mark, in the middle of Dollar General, with the teller, the checker outer, totally paying attention, and the people behind me, you know how people behind you are like acting like they aren't paying attention? Oh, they weren't even acting. They were all up in it, right there in the Dollar General. The scripture tells us to always be ready to give the reason for the hope that's inside of us. Be ready for that. Be ready for that. And so this is also one of my hopes on this. You know, we aren't answering these questions so you just go, man, aren't our pastors smart? Because I'm sure someone can answer these so much better. But here's the deal. Here it is. We need to know this stuff in our heart and be ready to give an answer for it. There is somebody just like Mona. That lady's name was Mona. There's somebody like Mona in your life that you're brushing shoulders with. And you need to be ready. You're going to have that situation. Pray for those situations. God is so good. We're in the fourth week of our search engine series. And that number to text in is 214-856-0550. We have a lot of questions today, so we're going to get right into it. What's our question?
How should a born-again believer who is an entrepreneur seeking great success work within the will of the Lord and His Word? Some scriptures seem to discourage it. Scriptures listed in Matthew 6:34, Matthew 19:14, Mark 10:21, Acts 4:32-35.
Cool. Let me reference these scriptures because I did look them up beforehand. I'm hoping I get them all right. I'll start from the back. Acts 4 is when they're all together and they have everything in common. So they get, you know, they're like sharing and they're selling property. Mark 10, one of those is... he's saying, you should be like a child coming unto me. And so that kind of is a different view of how a Christian should be. Matthew 19, I think, is the rich young ruler.
Yeah, one of those is the rich young ruler, and the other is let the children come to me. But
okay.
Yeah, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle.
Oh, and think not on what comes tomorrow, because... God feeds the sparrow.
That's the first one,
all
Matthew 6.
All right, we got it. So we've referenced all those things. Now, talk about it.
Okay, well, so this was an interesting question. There was actually sort of two questions dealing with this subject. And it all hinges on, what is your definition of great success? Can you be a born-again Christian and be successful in the world as an entrepreneur? I would say yes. Sure.
Absolutely.
Chuck Norris. Boom. Well, but I mean, that's a tough standard to live up to.
Yeah. Chuck Norris jokes.
But so if you're defining success as getting, like, amassing a lot of wealth, having the biggest pile of money that you swim through like Scrooge McDuck at the end of your life, then you might sort of be on the wrong track. If you're measuring success as like climbing your way to the top of the mountain and stepping on whoever you have to get there, that obviously isn't a Christian lifestyle.
That's right.
You can't do that and be following Jesus. All right? But there are examples of CEOs and entrepreneurs who are Christian, who follow Christ's teaching and his example, and yet still have led successful businesses.
Yeah. We can go in other directions here because we've got entrepreneur stuff. Let's also go in the direction of college, doing really good at college and winning degrees and being a scientist. You can go in those directions too. Every direction. You can go, I have a really nice house. Can you really have a really nice house and be a Christian? Absolutely. Absolutely. Some people kind of twist some things. Like, here's one scripture someone could twist here. Hate the world. Don't love the world, neither the things that are in it. So I should hate everything. I'm going to hate my job. I'm not going to love my job. No, that's not true, because we have scripture that tells us that God gave us the ability to create wealth. So we have to have a balance here. We've also got tons of scriptures in Proverbs about how to use your money wisely. In fact, one of the things about a Proverbs woman, Proverbs 31 woman, is that she's good with money. And she's like an entrepreneurial spirit. So there's nothing wrong with being an entrepreneur, trying to be good at, successful at business. But within the will of the Lord, let's talk about that. So we're living inside the will of God, the law of God. And that's going to be a little different from the way this world operates. Like the world says, step on whoever, it's the rat race, just get ahead, whatever it takes to get ahead. So when we're walking according to the will of God, that's not how we're going to do it. We're not going to claw and cheat and steal and lie in order to get to the top. We're going to serve the Lord. And when we do that, here's what's so awesome. Every step that you take is worship then. You start your business and you didn't lie and cheat to do it, then you can go to work every day and it's worship. Now, if you're a politician, oh, we could go on politics. Government, oh man, ouch. All right, but you could claw yourself up to the top, lie and steal and make concessions to lobbyists and all kinds of junk there. Well, then you can't spend every day as worship. You need to do some repenting. So here's the key. Live your life no matter where you are. Work hard. See, there's other things.
Dude, if God's going to bless me, does that mean I have to work hard?
Yes! You have to work hard. Study to show yourself approved. Come on. Of course, that's talking about the Bible, but I'll use it there. I'll just twist it for my own device here. But you gotta work hard, and God's going to bless you, and that's the will of God. Commit yourself unto the Lord, and he will give you what?
The desires of your heart.
The desires of your heart.
There it is, the desires of your heart. So you're committing yourself to the Lord. You're walking every way. He's giving you the desires.
It's, can you be a successful, insert legitimate occupation, and a born-again Christian, a believer? Yes. The secret is be a Christian first, and then be whatever your passion is, whatever you're called to be. Now, if your passion is stabbing people to death, probably not. That's not a good... There's certain things that don't work in that equation. But, like successful entrepreneur, you be a Christian first. You put Christ first. And absolutely, if he blesses you, if he blesses your business with success, that's amazing. Praise God. Think of how much you could do in that situation by living out these scriptures where you share what you have with the poor, with those who need things. And be sure to tithe, especially if you're coming to Redemption Church. But yes, so absolutely. Yeah. What are the differences between the Old Testament and the Hebrew Bible?
Short answer is nothing. That's the short answer. There, you got three T's here to remember. All right, I'm sure everyone will remember. You got the Torah, you got the Tanakh, and you got the Talmud. All right? So you got the Torah, that's part of the Tanakh. The Tanakh is what we call the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew Bible. And you got the Torah is the first five books of the Bible. Some people call that the Pentateuch. It's the first five books. That's the Torah. But then you've got the Talmud. And that's not the Hebrew Bible. That's like a commentary written by rabbis. But if you're Jewish, you hold tightly to that. Now, we don't hold tightly to that. In fact, they get some of their doctrinal stuff from the Talmud. And I don't think they should. They should get everything from the Tanakh, the Old Testament. So the short answer is there's no difference. They have a Genesis, we have a Genesis. They have an Exodus, we have an Exodus. You go down the line, there's no difference. There is one difference. I'm going to give you one difference. Here's the difference. We differentiate the headings. You got the first five books of the Bible are the law, and we got these headings, and then we've got books of history, books of poetry. They call some of those headings differently. Like they call it, instead of history, they call it former prophets. Instead of major and minor prophets, they group them all together and call them the latter prophets. So that's the only difference there is. There you go. Next question.
How can a born-again believer know that they are right with the Lord? If you get emotional or feel the Lord's presence, this is not absolute. how can a believer know for sure?
Okay.
That's a good question.
It's a great question. I think this bothers a lot of people. Can you imagine being saved, but you don't know if you're saved, and how that could steal your peace? Oh my gosh, I missed church today. Does that mean I'm not saved? Oh my gosh, I was late for church today. Does that mean I'm not saved? Bunch of y'all were not saved today. I'm just giving y'all a hard time. I mean, but can you imagine that toughness? Talk to us about it.
Yeah, I've been there at a time in my life. I wondered that myself. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that you can know. God wants us to have certainty, to feel assured. All right? So, the question asker is correct. If you just get an emotion or you feel a tingle, that doesn't guarantee anything. You need a relationship with the living God.
Yes.
You start to live that out, and it goes way past certainty. I mean, when I was just getting started in the faith, I was learning these things. I didn't know God very well. I knew I was supposed to pray, but how do you do that? You talk to him, and what am I trying to do here? But now, after living out this faith, I know him. I don't know him perfectly. I'm not saying like he's him and me like this and we hang out on the weekends. Like, I'm not, but I know I've experienced him. I know he loves me. I know that Jesus died for me. I know that I'm a sinner and I have messed up really bad, but I know that he is faithful and merciful, that he forgives.
Yeah. I was raised in a Pentecostal environment, so I really relate to this question. And a Pentecostalism isn't all emotional, but there is a lot of emotion into it. And I got a little off balance early on in my Christian experience and believed that I needed to feel something. And if it's been too long since I felt something, then I might not be saved. So then I started seeking the feeling. So I'm going to church, and like God's over here, he's doing this thing, but I'm like, no, I need to feel this way. And so last time I remember I was really happy and I was jumping, so I need to feel that way again. I need to make those things happen again. That's not what it's about. Break free of that. Break free of that. Anybody know what an answer key is in like homework? It's really awesome to have an answer key. You got your problems and all your homework here, and then you throw up that answer key and you like check. Right? So the Bible is our answer key. Okay? You look in your life and these things, this answer ought to show up here. Do you have a prayer life where you talk to God? Do you have repentance in your life? The Bible tells us you can know for sure you've been forgiven if you confess your sins. The Bible says it very point blank. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all righteousness. That's how you're right with the Lord. Have you done that? Does that show up in your life? So everything in the Bible, now be careful because you can get off kilter with some things. You could get have some things kind of out of balance. Like you look at some scripture in the Old Testament that says you can't eat shellfish. And you're like, oh my goodness, I ate a shrimp this week.
I went to Red Lobster. Oh,
no. You could get things out of balance that way, okay? But the biggest thing, the biggest answer on this answer key is like what Marshall said here, Jesus. It's not a thing, it's a person. And so as long as you're in open relationship with him, he's going to receive you back every time. That's how you know you're right standing with God. I know we have a few more questions based on this, so I'll save the rest for them.
Yeah, just to boil down what Pastor Chris said, you need to be living on a prayer, not hooked on a feeling, okay?
That's it.
Let's go.
You're way cooler than I'll ever be. My goodness. Because it's more than a feeling. All right. You read it.
Let's read it in unison.
Is it wrong to like a song
that is written from the perspective of a non-believer, non-Christian, who believes that God will not save them? Is it wrong to appreciate, to like music that has lyrics contrary to what you believe? Man, I was speaking a word of prophecy there. moment ago, referencing songs. All right. Is it wrong to like a song that's written from a perspective of a non-believer who believes that God will not save them? Is it wrong to appreciate music that has lyrics contrary to what you believe?
To a certain point, yeah, that could be bad.
Yeah?
If you're listening, which you're focusing on this music, that turns into worship. We can all understand that. And if you're worshiping something that says, I don't know, there's some songs like by Nine Inch Nails that absolutely defame God, blaspheme God, call him a no good, blankety blank blank. That would not be good, right? No. We could see how that could be bad. But also, we want to, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, think on these things, all right? Those things are going to pull you down. You need to be thinking on things that are true. If it goes on from there, if there be any praise in it. If you're listening to something that can't praise God or is in direct opposition to praising God, then you need to check yourself a little bit. That doesn't mean you can't like turn on the pop radio station and just because they aren't singing A Mighty Fortress or God, you turn it off. It doesn't mean that. But if you're in a situation where it's in direct opposition or it pulls you away from that, you need to check that. And then the first part, song written from the perspective of a non-believer who believes that God will not save him. Yeah, that's really tough. I don't know if I could listen to that. That would bother me. So if that's not bothering you, I would maybe ask why that's not bothering you.
God can use all things for his glory. So, but you got to be aware of what effect it might sort of be having on you over time if you expose yourself to it. You can listen to this music. You could appreciate the musicality. There's some really talented non-Christian musicians out there that can play all kind of instruments better than I could ever dream of playing. But when you listen to this, you need to be aware, hey, this is saying I can't be saved. Well, praise God, I know that even this person can be saved. Praise God that it isn't like this.
Yeah.
All right? Keep that in your mind. And so this will show you relative coolness levels. Pastor Chris listens to Nine Inch Nails. You heard him reference it earlier. I had sort of a similar thought when I listened to AC/DC, TNT. And man, that got stuck in my head.
TNT.
I'm dynamite. But it's got like, he's talking about doing pretty terrible things in that song. And so I was like, man, this is really not a good song for a Christian to be like repeating in his head over and over. So what I tried to do, this sounds dumb, but I tried to make up my own words to that same beat pattern that praised God.
Excellent. Yeah.
I mean, take all thoughts captive to Christ. You got to do what you got to do, and we should be worshiping God in all things.
Holy Spirit is your guide on this, okay? Holy Spirit's going to lead you into all this truth. So if you have trouble with this, be open to the Holy Spirit. And if you feel him pulling you away, definitely move away from it. We're not going to like throw out like a legalistic, this music is acceptable and we're going to burn all the rest of your CDs. We're not going to do that today.
If we hear you singing it here, if we hear you singing those songs, you'll get a demerit. And if you get enough, you can't come back to Redemption Church.
We'll be like, hand me your smartphone. Bam! No. No, we're not going to do that. Jonathan, we're not going to do that. Next question. This is a great question.
God knows the beginning and the end. Man has the gift of free will. How does man's free will and God's foreknowledge interact?
Well, God is the beginning and the end. He doesn't just know the beginning and the end. He
the
actually
and the
personifies
Omega.
It. Yeah, Jesus does. So God has foreknowledge. And we have scripture about this. But man has free will, so how do those interact? In other words, if God, it could get to an ugly place that God knows all this stuff is going to happen, and yet he let you walk into the street and you're hit by the train. Is that how it is? So then God has that foreknowledge. Why didn't he save you? And so all these kind of questions come up, and they're really kind of dark. Here's how God's foreknowledge always acts. He always comes along and tries to influence you into the positive way. He knows who you are right now. He knows everything you've done. And he can have foreknowledge. He knows how this whole thing wraps up. But every day, he's coming alongside of you. He's pulling you. He's trying to influence you towards truth, towards mercy. So that's exactly how he works. He's not setting you up to fail. He's setting you up every time to influence you to truth.
It's really tough, and it would take the whole rest of today to really get in depth about how God is outside of time and yet interacts in time, how he can see the whole, like our whole life all at once, but yet he's not making those things happen at each little step of the way, but he does interact, like Chris said, to try and guide us. It's tough to wrap your mind around, but God is there in the beginning and the end. He is present in our whole life. And in a way, you could look at it and say, oh, well, God just sees it all, like he's got it laid out. My life is already preset. And to a similar note, why even pray? He knows what I'm going to pray about. He knows what's going to happen. So what does it matter? What difference does it make? Is it really going to change anything? Think about it this way. God is present here now and in the future and back in the past when everything was created. And so when your prayers go up, when you reach out to him, it reaches a God that is creating. He can, that's through God all things are possible. Sometimes you think you're in a situation where there isn't a way out. There isn't a good resolution to this. This isn't going to work. But God, please help me in this. He's present here, but he's also present when that situation's coming to be and being created. He can create a way for you out of that situation.
Yeah, we sing about that.
Where there is no way, you make a way.
That's scripture. He makes the way of escape.
So God is at work. If everything was preset, if everything was all pre-programmed, and God knew it all from the start, and you couldn't affect it, then God would never be surprised, right? Right?
Correct.
That makes sense. Well, look in your Bible. There's times where God is surprised by people suddenly turning to him, people offering worship to him. He is with us, and he always gives us the opportunity and the freedom to make a choice, to change things, for the better or for the worse. And we can always turn to him, and he's always overjoyed when we do it.
God absolutely intervenes. Okay, here's the deal. God's got foreknowledge. The moment that Adam and Eve ate the fruit, he had foreknowledge. This is going to end up with all of humanity in death. So what does he do? He intervenes. He sends Jesus into the world. There's his foreknowledge. I'm going to save the day. God uses his foreknowledge to try to save the day all the time. All the time. Here's one more thing. I want to say this. You've got a train track, right? A train is just stuck to that rail. I mean, there's very little movement there. You could change lanes, but you can't like decide, okay, I'm going to go off into the countryside. Trains don't work like that. Also, you can set up dominoes, right? And the person that sets up the dominoes tells the dominoes which way they're going to go. And physics, I mean, they can't decide, I'm a domino, I'm going to go off this direction. All right? So the person that tips that, then all those dominoes obey the physics the way they were set up. Okay, well, let me tell you this, that humanity is not like a row of dominoes. Humanity is not like a train track where we can't go off and do our own thing. Let's take it to the 1980s for a bit. You got Super Mario Brothers. Which direction did Super Mario Brothers go?
To the right.
All the way to the right. Could he go back to the left and go to the start of the level? No. Once it's off the screen, it's gone forever. And the only like movement he could do really is like jump up and down. There was very little movement he could do. That's not the system that God has set up. He's more like a third person interactive role-playing thing where you can go all over a 3D map. You can go every which way. Instead of a domino falling and physics says it has to go this way. No, you are much more complex with that. You can go any direction in the world. And then God can do anything after all of your mistakes to try to pull you back. So this is not like robotic setup. God's done all this stuff, and now too bad I've set up the dominoes this way that this awful thing's happened to you and that you're in hell. It's not that way. You have full free will. You can go in 360 degrees. Right now, at this moment, you could fall on your face and repent, or you could walk out the door and not do that. And every step of the way, God's going to pull at your heart. God's going to send people to you. God's going to speak to you in dreams. God's going to put people in your way. God's going to have you remember things. That's how it works.
That was a great question. Absolutely, God interacts in the world, intervenes. I would say God is at work every day. Most of the time we can't see it or we don't notice it. But one of the things that really facilitates God interacting in our life is we invite him, welcome him into it, make him a part of it. Because he does give us free will, so he's not going to like step on what you're doing because he doesn't like it. But when we invite him, hey, God, I need some guidance. Hey, God, I'm doing this. If it is on the right track. Just because you know something is going to happen doesn't mean you made it happen, yep. Right? With my little son, I can see things coming before he does them. And that doesn't mean that I made him bump his head.
Yeah.
It just means I didn't get there in time to stop him. Well, God, when bad things happen to us, it's not because God couldn't get there in time. He's God. He can do all things.
That right there. That was good. That was worth the price of admission right there.
But sometimes because of this free will, he lets us experience the negative outcomes of the things that we choose to do. And the whole time he'll stop, just like I try to with my son when I can't get... No, don't do that. Stop. You're going to bump your head, please.
We'll put up a baby gate. He still crawls over it.
God
stuff like that.
Calls out to us. He interacts in our life to try and redirect us. But because we have free will, he's not going to, zap us. Suddenly, I don't want to do that anymore.
Must go to church.
Thank you. I hope that answered your question. But if not, you can always text us, talk to us. We'd love to work on that. That's a big issue.
As they're bringing up the next question, let me tell you this. Any theology you've got that makes you want to worship Jesus less is a theology you need to relook at. You need to look at that again. Because everything that brings us to a better picture of Jesus makes us want to worship him more. That's what's true. That's what's true. Next question.
If God is omnipotent, that means all powerful, if he can do all things, why doesn't he show himself to all of us?
Just bam, right here. Puff of smoke.
He does. Next question.
Next question.
I mean...
Well, how so, Marshall?
Well, in many ways. Throughout the Bible, God revealed himself. In fact, the whole Bible is a revelation, a revealing of God. We talk about a progressive revelation. In the pillar of fire and the pillar of clouds, and in many different ways he revealed himself. But then... He came down and showed himself as Jesus Christ. Jesus said, when you look at me, you're looking at the Father. I am the full image of God in Christ. So he has revealed himself to us. The Bible also says, when you look out at the world, at all of these things, you're looking at what he made. He reveals himself through his creation. I see a finger.
Yeah. I was thinking anybody that looked at a Hubble Space Telescope photograph
would
not see God.
Mark shared that anybody who looks at one of these images from the Hubble Space Telescope and can't see God at work there, they're missing something. They're willfully blind. The heavens declare the glory of God.
Yeah.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Now, so... Okay, if God's omnipotent, why doesn't he just show himself to all of us? In a way, that's sort of related to the last question. I get from this question, why doesn't he just land on earth and hey, everybody, I'm God and I'm for real, so you better start worshiping me. Well, because that's not faith anymore.
That's right.
He is going to come down one day and reveal himself to everyone. We sung about that earlier too. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every eye will see the coming of the King. All right? But he wants us to have faith, to love him. Blessed are those who haven't seen and still believe.
God can do that. He's omnipotent. So there must be a reason why he doesn't want to do that. He wants us to believe. He wants us to have faith. He wants us to walk together. See, here's how God works. Like this kind of scenario is this all-powerful God with a huge crown shows up and pushes everyone around, gets his way. But the picture we have of God in the Garden of Eden, he creates everything. He speaks everything into existence. Everything follows his command. But yet where is he found in the garden? Walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. That's the kind of relationship he wants. He wants to walk alongside of you. He's not wanting to show up and force his way. I really can't stand the word control when it comes to God. People say, well, God's in control. I love the word influence a lot better. God's not wanting to control every little thing like a puppet master. He wants to walk alongside of you and influence you like a really good friend influences you, gives you good advice, gives you love. That's the kind of God we serve. So there's the picture, and it's right there in Genesis 2 and 3, right there. Next question. If God is the all-powerful, why did it take him 7 days to create everything?
It didn't.
What a slacker, God. Why did it take you 7 days?
Why did it take him 7 days to create everything? It didn't. It took him six.
Six
Next
days.
Question.
He rested on the seventh day. No.
If you can do it faster, be my guest. I'd like to see it. So, why did it take him 7 days?
God had a purpose.
Yeah, we believe God is all-powerful, right? I believe God could have created everything in a moment. He just chose not to. He chose to do it the way he did it for a reason.
He did it to show us the Sabbath, the idea of the Sabbath. That's why you work 6 days and you rest the seventh.
Yeah,
if you don't have a day of rest in your week, you're missing one of the early things shown to us in the Bible. If you're working yourself down, 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 it's like, why is my life not getting any better? I'm working all the time. Look in the Bible and see that God worked 6 days, rested the seventh. You need a day of rest in your life.
The Bible says God does not grow weary. He didn't need to take a day off. He didn't need to rest on that seventh day. He did that to teach us something, to show us something. Everything God does, he does with wisdom, with a purpose, to teach us. So whenever you find yourself with a question like this, why did God have to do it that way? He didn't have to do it that way. He chose to do it that way to reveal something to us, something about himself, something about ourselves.
The creation order also shows us some stuff. God values life more than he does stars. God valued, because they came later. What was the last thing he made?
Man.
Man and woman, man and female. He created them.
He made everything, and each day he said, it's good. It's good. It's good. And then he made humans, and what did he say? He said, that's very good. He's revealing stuff to there. He's teaching us. He values you. He thinks you're very good.
And he created everything Adam and Eve and all of the animals would need before they were on the scene. He's doing the same thing for you. And you want him to create everything just like that. But no, he works in a process. He is already right now creating everything you need. You need a miracle. I want to tell you that God's already creating that. You need him to do something in your life. He's already working on that. And he's got a process here.
Amen.
And by the way, heaven is the next time God rests. Soak that in. Go. Next question.
If you live a life glorifying Jesus and accidentally say a curse word the instant you smash your car into the back of a tractor trailer.
Oh, no.
Because of that, would you burn in hell?
I guess you died in it.
Boom.
Boom.
Ah.
Raise your hand if you've ever asked a question like that, thought a question like that. Come on, raise your hand. We've all thought that, right? Well, here's the problem with that. We've got like this you're either saved or not saved thing. Like, and there's this immediate scale, like, imagine a scale. It's like, ooh, I'm really saved, but now I'm kind of, no, I lied. Now I'm not saved. Or I'm saved. Oh, I cursed and I'm dead. And so there's like this thing. Does that sound like a God that wants a relationship with us? Or does that sound like a God that's got, that sounds like the IRS version of God. Oh, I'm so sorry, Mr. Phillips. You didn't remember to carry the one or fill out this form. We're going to have to. Yeah. No, God is absolutely not like that. And he's not got like this thing. Oh, so sorry, you were almost saved. But, and then you add that to the whole discussion of his foreknowledge and stuff. And then it gets really tricky.
So, well, I have to disagree because it says out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, where's that coming from?
Oh, man, so your heart's messed up and you're dead forever.
That's the sort of church lady answer. If you live a life glorifying Jesus, then your knee-jerk reaction shouldn't be to shout a curse word when you find yourself in trouble.
Satan?
Yeah. Really, like, that sounds dumb. And, like, sometimes I have said an impolite word in a moment of trial, which is not good. Lord, forgive me. But we ought to be working to train ourselves. When you find yourself in trouble, when suddenly, boom, trouble comes on you, what's your first thing? What's the first thing you do? Lord, help me. Jesus, please. Oh, my God, Jesus. I'm about to smash into this truck. So, I mean, that shows you might have a little work to do there. But, like Chris said, we don't believe you're only safe so long as you haven't sinned since your last prayer asking for forgiveness. Like, you pray to God, Lord, have mercy on me, please forgive my sins. And then you're on the clock until you sin. And if you die between the next sin and the next time you pray, then... No. God loves us.
Yes.
We put our faith and our trust in Christ. He knows we're going to fall short. When we pray and ask for forgiveness, we pray. In fact, Jesus told us to pray, forgive us our sins. That isn't like just past sins. Forgive us all of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us.
It's good. Salvation is not, well, I filled all this criteria. Salvation is a relationship with Jesus. It's a relationship with Jesus. You got to have one. And don't live life by that. I mean, we want to live a holy, righteous life for God, obviously. I mean, hopefully you feel that. And all those things can affect your relationship with God. But these things were saved by grace through faith. All right? You still got faith? I think you're going to be okay. But let's go clean up our heart some. All right?
If you're listening to one of those songs we talked about earlier, when you get into this accident, then you are...
Yeah.
Doomed. In fact, God probably made that wreck happen to stop that music. So, let's
right,
just
Matt
kidding.
Amison, listen to all that Justin Bieber. All right, next question: is it wrong to no longer support the Boy Scout organization based on the recent policy change? And what's the recent policy change?
So they recently, to summarize it, this might be slightly inaccurate, but they recently changed policy to allow openly homosexual scoutmasters and scouts to participate in scouting. Before,
so,
they weren't allowed, now they are. That's the change.
I don't think, you know, I would use your own opinion on it. Use your own opinion. If you got kids, use your own opinion on what you want them to be part of, obviously. But I don't feel like the church should, like, be up in arms and go march on Boy Scouts of America or be like, no, we don't need to have anything to do with that because of that. So that's how I feel about it.
So is it wrong? I don't really see a lot of right and wrong in what you choose to support and not support. I mean, there are some things that are, well, you need to be informed about all the things that you're giving your support to. Okay? So, but you're free to choose to support what you want to support and not support things you don't want to support. It's, God's not like, you weren't supporting Kiwanis. No, you don't get to heaven. Too bad. No, It's up to you. Be informed about what you're supporting and what you're not supporting, and make informed decisions. Now, again, God always looks at the heart. So if you're like, Boy Scouts, now I hate them, and I'm going to, like, protest them, and, like, whenever a scout comes to my door selling popcorn, I'm going to tar and feather him.
Throw things at him.
That's not right.
Hit him with a Bible.
But you're not obliged to, like, oh, I got to keep the things I'd support today, I always have to support because it says that in the Bible somewhere? No. You're free to choose what you're going to support and what you're not.
Yeah. As in all things, prayer. I mean, if you're really concerned about it, this would be a subject for you to pray on. And this is a totally different thing right here. Like, if your church kind of goes in a different direction and goes away from preaching Jesus, then yeah, I think you need to maybe support a different organization there that's going to reach the world with Jesus.
There goes Sean.
He's out of here on it. If you walk out of service, we are going to totally roast you with these questions. All right.
But that was a great question. Thank you.
Next question. How often does a person need to go to church?
All right. So, you can make a lot of decisions in life. Shooting this question at the pastors of your church, I don't know. That's an interesting decision you just made. All the time. Every Sunday and Wednesdays at Connect Group. In fact, you should be helping out with Goal.
And 30 minutes early.
That's right. Boom. Next question.
Next question. No, the Bible tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And even more so when the day approaches. So the closer we get to the end of time, the closer we get to the return of Jesus, the more we should make sure to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, let me get here. The assembling of ourselves together, that's what we're doing right now, but this shouldn't be the only time you do that. No. You should assemble. I think it would be really awesome if you had some other believers at your work that you assembled with and you encouraged each other. Maybe you even prayed during the day. Wouldn't that be awesome?
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be cool? What if you assembled with your other believers in your own home? Wouldn't that be awesome? And that, I tell you what, the days of a family getting together and praying together have gone away, and that's not good. That is bad. We ought to be a family that we could just drop down on our hands, drop down on our face, and pray together, and that not be weird. Not be weird that we turn off the TV and pray together. Call me crazy, but I think that's scriptural.
Yeah. Amen.
So, how often does a person need to go to church? There's not like a criteria of that, like if you don't do it five times a week, you're going to hell.
Yeah, so whenever you find yourself asking a question like this, are you looking for a minimum? Like how many before the pastor gets mad? How many before God doesn't love you anymore?
Most American Christians are like, Easter, Christmas, done.
Ding.
Hey,
let me tell you, you don't need to go to church. You need to be the church.
Yeah.
All the time.
We should preach a sermon about that.
Sounds good.
We did. It was called I Quit Going to Church.
We flash a link up on the video online.
Ooh, editing.
Go back to here. Yeah, you need to be the church all the time, like Chris was talking about. Gather together with your fellow believers. And whenever you can, whenever you're free, get together with your brothers and sisters in Christ that happen to gather at the building that people call a church. Okay?
Let me reverse this question. Instead of how often do you need to go to church, how badly do we need you to be here? Yeah. Well, I need you to be here. I need your encouragement. I need your love in my life. There are other people in this room that desperately need you to be here. You think that you just come and go as you please. No, you come in and there's somebody that looks up to you and you come over there and you say hi to them. Your prayers for them make a difference. The words you say at Connect Group, I love Connect Group so much because y'all come to church, y'all like listen to the preacher and here's all of our stuff. But you go to Connect Group, here's one thing that's so great in the home group meeting. Somebody just speaks up. And they think they're just answering a question, but really They're influencing other people's lives, and other people go, wow, that person just spoke into my life, and you never know it. And that's powerful. We need you to do that. If you aren't a part of our Connect groups, we need you to be there. If you're not a part of Villaggio, we'd love for you to be there. If you're not a part of our youth ministry, find a way to be a part of something in the kingdom of God. Don't just go to church. Be the church. Do it.
Amen.
Cool. Excellent. Our next question is, what is the lamest approach to evangelism that you have ever heard? Please don't name one of our efforts.
So the other day, Chris was doing that. I'll let you go first.
Well, it's called Afterlife. Come back next week. I've got my answer, and I'm going to be really careful because you never know who's watching this. But we visited this church, me and my dad. It's in another state, I'll tell you that much. And we went to this church, and church started, and there was a few people there. And I noticed the pastor's wife got up from her front row right as the music started. She walked right down that middle aisle to the door, and I heard, and I was like, did she just lock the door? She just walks back to her chair, and while we're in songs, I hear a rattling at the door, and I hear keys fumble, and somebody unlocks the door and comes in. It was another member of the church. They had keys. They had this set up where they would lock the door, and if you didn't get there in time, you were out of luck if you didn't have a key. And so we asked later, what was that all about? And the person said, well, if you don't lock the door, just anyone could come in. Literally what they said. Oh, they're afraid somebody's going to come in and ask for money or come in and cause, yeah, something like that.
Heaven forbid.
Oh, man, somebody's going to come in and ask us to pray for them or something. They had whatever lines there. It wasn't good. And so we were just baffled by that. Aren't you baffled by it right now? So we asked this person, so how do you do outreach? How do you like win the lost? We're called to win the lost. How are we gonna do this? They don't have keys. How are we gonna do this? I give you the keys of the kingdom. They like totally twisted that scripture. How are we gonna do this? And that person said, well, Clyde, talking to my dad, they see me at the grocery store, and if they want what I've got, they can come up and ask me. And that was their evangelism approach, and it was not good at all. Nor is that anything found in Scripture that is not the Great Commission there. People shouldn't have to ask you what you've got. You should be living out Jesus in every situation. I tell you what, one thing that's really been convicts me every time I do it, I'm trying my best not to do it. When someone asks for money or asks for something, I try to give it to them in the name of Jesus. I try to tell them, hey, I'm going to give you this. I just want you to know God loves you. I believe in Jesus. I believe he wants you to have this. I believe that I shouldn't hold on to this so tightly. And I offered to pray with them right there. Kind of there, right there, you have a captive audience. But we shouldn't wait for people to ask us. We should go out. The Bible talks in a parable that he sends people out to the highways and byways to go compel them to come in so that God's house can be full. When was the last time you compelled somebody to come into God's house? When was the last time you compelled somebody to repent? I mean, you don't have to be like a jerk about it. You don't have to hit them with a Bible on it. But there's ways you compel them. Do that. Go for it.
I thought you were going someplace else with that story. I thought she was locking the doors so people couldn't get out. They slowly ratchet up the air conditioning. Like, it gets hotter and hotter. You can leave when you're saved. Do you love Jesus yet?
Blocks the door, and now we're preaching about tithing.
Yeah.
Cracks knuckles.
So, all right. I don't know. It's rough to, like, there are some more and less effective approaches to evangelism. I'm not a great evangelist myself, but I can share Jesus.
Yes.
To me, the lamest approaches to evangelism are motivated by something other than sharing Christ's love. Mm. If you're motivated by numbers, you want to get a certain number of people to pray the sinner's prayer, and hey, 10,052. We got a new high score.
Aren't we awesome?
I mean, nah. You gotta you got to try and establish some kind of a relationship with people in order to be able to share this faith, to speak into their lives, to let them know about this life-changing thing that's amazing. It's not just about like a numbers game or trying to be super evangelist, doing it for your own glory. No, it's about getting people in touch with the one thing in the universe that's greater than any other. Sometimes you don't have time to like establish a relationship with people, but you can pray with them. You can start, you can share love with them. That establishes something there rather than just trying to go through a turn the crank. Here, do this thing real quick. And okay, you're saved. Good, I'm moving on to the next person. Nah, love them as Christ has loved us. Anything other than that is kind of lame.
I believe the most important thing that could happen any day of the week, is that you share Jesus with someone.
Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes, we believe
that. Are you too busy to do that sometimes? I was convicted last time. I told you the story of the man at the gas station in Oklahoma. And I was kind of talking to God. I loved that moment where I got to share Jesus with that guy. I loved that story. By the way, it's like kind of week one, I think, of this search engine series. I share that, or week two. But I was like, God, why not all the time? Why can't you do that all the time? Why doesn't that happen all the time? And I felt God pretty directly say, you're usually too busy when you're at home. You're too busy when you're around the Metroplex. You're too busy. You wait to the last moment to leave, and you're always running late. And you pass a lot of situations. There's a lot of people broken down on the side of the road. And you literally say, Chris Fluitt, that you're too busy. You wish you had more time to save him. Well, you're just too busy. We don't need to be so busy that we can't share Jesus with somebody.
Lame, ineffective evangelism is evangelism that doesn't happen. Evangelism that doesn't even try.
Or evangelism that says next time.
Like I said, I'm not a Chris Fluitt when it comes to evangelism. I'm not at all anything to speak of, but we are called to share our faith.
Yes.
You're called to share your faith. If you need help with that, if you want to talk about it or tips or whatever, talk to us. Talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ, because we need to be getting that good news out there.
Yes, God has.
And if you don't know how, well, then we need to start working on that. We need to get together and get with it.
If you aren't talking to another believer, if you don't feel safe talking to another believer, are you going to feel safe talking to an unbeliever, somebody that doesn't know Jesus yet? And so maybe that's Jesus like getting you to take the baby steps so you build your faith and you realize that when he speaks to you in this room, that's him speaking to you. And then maybe one day he speaks to you outside of this room and you go, wait, that's the same God. He left the church building. I didn't know Jesus could leave the church building. I thought he lived there. Yeah, that was my story. Y'all know that? I felt God's presence all the time at church, and it weirded me out. I was at that Taco Cabana and felt God's presence at a Taco Cabana. I'm like, what are you doing here? We're out in the patio of Taco Cabana. You need to experience that. And part of that stepping out on faith, y'all, I was used to operating in God's presence and ministry inside the church building. God wanted to take it out. God still wants to take it out outside these walls. He wants to do it. What's our next question here?
Are you sponsored by Taco Cabana?
I am. Oh, what is the point of the message of the book of Job? I love this question. This is a big question. Number one, Job is one of the most dangerous books to quote from. You know, you can't just open up the Bible and quote something. You got to know the context. Here's the story of the book of Job. You've got, well, I'll just tell you the characters. You got Job, who doesn't know what's going on, and he's surrounded by his friends that don't know what's going on. So when you quote any of them, it's really dangerous. Here's the scripture all of us quote. In fact, we've sung worship songs about it. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And everybody's like, yeah, go Job.
Amen.
Way to preach it, Job. Way to preach it. Job was wrong. Don't get up and leave a church. But here's the point of the book of Job. Job doesn't know what's going on. It's actually not the Lord giving and the Lord taking away at the moment. There is another spiritual force on the scene, Job, and you don't know about it, but the devil is on the scene. Job was actually wrong with the scripture everyone quotes from Job. Quiet. Really quiet in here. But he was wrong. Here's the real point of the book of Job. When you don't know everything that's going on, and there are spiritual forces that you don't know about. God never tells Job about Satan. His friends never know about Satan. Nobody ever knows about the power of Satan in this. It's like there's a curtain drawn, and you've got Satan and God having one conversation here, and then you've got Job and the world having their conversation here. And that's how the world is. We've got our conversations here, and we don't understand everything. But here's what happens in the book of Job. God shows up on the scene, and he starts talking. And he sets things straight. And he says, listen, you've got all these questions, but let me tell you, I'm the one that tells how far the water can come up on the seashore. I'm the one that's got all of this under my sphere of influence. Keep trusting me, Job.
A couple other takeaways from the book of Job. Sometimes your friends, your really churchy friends, don't have the answers.
Or the wrong ones, the worst ones.
No matter how much they think they do. Sometimes you don't have the answers. Sometimes we don't really know what's going on. But God does. And God loves you. And also, it's okay to get angry with God. It's okay to get frustrated with God. He's still going to love you.
Yeah.
Job gets pretty mad.
He gets pretty mad. He starts off really piously saying all the right things, and then time goes on, he gets like,
I want God here so I can put him on trial. He kind of says that.
Yeah.
But God still says, nah, Job's a good guy. So
God trusts Job.
And ultimately, Job trusts that God is God, that he's fair, that somehow this is going to work out. He may want to go about it the wrong way, put God on trial, but he has at least a trust that there is a God, and he's doing something here that I don't understand, and that makes me really mad. But he never stops and says, well, God's just evil. God's bad.
And Christianity makes this mistake all the time. We attribute anything bad that happens. That was the judgment of God, the tornado that hits Oklahoma. Well, that's because they had a gay pride parade, and God was judging them because of that. So they're attributing this thing to God. That's what Job's friends did, and it wasn't God. It was actually Satan on the scene. So you can get real in trouble there. Sarah?
There's another point that I always think about Job. Satan killed all of Job's kids. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't about his kids, it was to get at Job. So that's another show that sometimes things happen to you and it's not about you at all. It has to do with somebody else.
Great. Let me summarize that for you at home. Sarah just said that it wasn't all about Job, yet there was collateral damage all around Job. In order to get to you, the people around you are in danger. The enemy was attacking people. He was setting out to attack Job, but the way to attack Job was everyone around him. And so that happens in our life.
Or sometimes when bad things happen to you, it's not about you. Satan's trying to get at somebody else close to you. We don't know what's going on.
Yeah,
but we have God with us always.
That's a great question. I love to talk about Job. It's a real interesting situation. Next question. Is it sinful for a man to wear a dress? What color is the dress?
Well, a friend of mine was curious. He saw a very nice purple dress.
Wait, I'm going to tell y'all. Growing up around the Holiness Pentecostal movement, around the heart of Texas down there, there was a pastor that preached. I mean, every time he got a chance, he preached against the color red. If a woman wears red, she's a harlot. And that's what he preached. And that is so ridiculous. And one day that poor pastor, he passed away, and his wife went out and bought a red dress. All right.
That's true.
Yikes. All right.
Thought I'd share that with you. Evangelism.
Is it unanimously sinful for a man to wear a dress? Anytime, any situation, a man wears a dress, Is that a sin? I'd say no. There, like, Paul, the Apostle Paul, didn't know about Scottish people. They wear kilts.
Yeah.
He didn't know about, like, sometimes in the Middle East they wear very loose garments because it's real hot. Mm-hmm. But I bet if he saw those guys and you said, hey, Paul, is that guy wearing a dress? Paul would probably be like, yeah, that guy's wearing a dress. But that, no, it's not sinful. I mean, I'm not, and please forgive me, any Scottish people, or I'm not calling a kilt a dress. I know the difference. I know thing.
Bagpipes are an awful instrument, but continue.
That's a whole another area of sin. You can do things for good reasons and for not good reasons. You, if you're wearing a dress to deceive people and make them think like you're actually a woman and you're not a woman, then that's sinful. You're doing that motivated by deceit. Back in the day, like Shakespeare, they didn't let women act. So all the female parts had to be played by men. I don't think that's really sinful. I mean, some of the acting might have been terrible. I didn't see it. I'm not that old. But
those love scenes were really awkward.
No, they were acting out. They were doing a performance. I don't... Oh, that guy's wearing a dress. This place is going to burn. No. It's your motivation. God looks upon the heart.
Let's not look to send everyone to hell.
Yes, please.
Let's not look to, like, oh, that one over there. I saw something out of line there. Oh, they're out of line there. We talked about the scripture that says, how did that make that sound? That was crazy. There's a microphone in my hand or something. We've got the situation with how do drunkards and sorcerers and effeminate, and it names all these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we talked about how that was not so much that stuff you've done in your past. It's about what's your current identity. What is your identity? So if you're wearing a dress and that's like your identity, it becomes like, I'm a man, but I'm rebelling against what God made me to be, and I'm going to become a woman, or vice versa in those areas, like a transgender thing, that does cross over to some barriers where that was not God's plan for you, okay? And so those areas can get really weird, and I do think if that's your identity, that's really dangerous. But if you're like throwing a gag or doing something like that.
So I mentioned the Apostle Paul because I often get this confused. I always think this is in the part of the Bible in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul talks about women should have long hair and men should have short hair. No, that's not where this comes from. It comes from Deuteronomy. I had to get that straight. But, I mean, there's lots of things in the Bible where you can pick out, oh, it says this, wah, wah, disgraceful. I mean, I got long hair. Is that bad? Is that sinful? It depends on the motivation of your heart. If I'm doing it to, like, it says in the Bible, men with long hair are a disgrace. I was trying to think of a bad motivation for growing your hair out, but that would be bad. That's a bad motivation. I'm growing my hair out because I donate it, and they make wigs for kids with cancer.
Evil.
I'm hoping that's a good motivation. So God looks upon the heart. Look at everything you do. I'm sure if you try hard, you can find a bad motivation for wearing pants if you're a dude.
A lot of scriptures out there, you can kind of twist them, and you can get them completely out of context. Like if someone has a tattoo, there's a scripture against tattoos, but if you have to look at the total context of that. The issue with men's hair, there's a whole context that's being addressed there. And nowhere else in the Bible do they even talk about the subject, so that gives you pause. What are they talking about here? And so we want to be good about all this. Also, we're dealing, like what he said, there's different cultures. You got Scottish with the kilts. You've got people wearing robes. We've got, most Americans wear pants, but we got pants made for men and pants made for women. All right? But the church can get way out of bounds and say, no, men only wear pants. Well, it's a cultural thing, and do cultures change? And when this was written, was anyone wearing pants? No. So we have to look at this and be really honest with this. And through everything, we need to be sown with love in all of this. And I believe that God's full of love and leading us to love and not hate people.
Amen.
Cool. Any other questions? Oh, let's try to hit one. Let's do. In what way do you think the Lord has gotten us to come back to Him when we fall away from Him? Well, man, we've got we could go specific situations in my life. There was one time I sinned against a brother. I said something really nasty to him, and I walked off in a huff. That was a sin. That was wrong. And while I'm driving home, God spoke to me. God spoke to me, and He pretty much said, don't go home until you've made this right. And so the guy actually lived right next door to me. So it was like right there. So I went over there and I made it right. That was a way God spoke to me to come back to Him. There's other ways God has spoken to me to warn me against leaving Him. I've had dreams that are warning dreams. I've had someone reach out and give a prophetic word to me about becoming boastful or becoming prideful, and that if I will avoid that, God will do these things in my life. And so that's God speaking to me to putting a fence about me, a hedge about me, a biblical answer is. So God speaks to us in all these ways. Here's how He'll speak to you: in whatever way you will let it get inside of you, He'll speak that way. If He has to speak to you through a donkey, we have scripture that says He'll do that.
The Bible says God works in mysterious ways. We don't know all the ways available to Him. But like Chris shared the story the other week about the man that he met who grew up in a Pentecostal environment. And he was a believer and had sort of fallen away from that. Well, how did God reach that guy? Through Chris. Sometimes it's through the people around us. Sometimes He'll call to mind a scripture, even if we're not. Sometimes we might be flipping through the Bible and He'll highlight something, oh, that'll cause us to repent or change what we're doing. But if we really fall away and we're not even reading the Bible anymore, He still might call to mind a verse in Scripture that speaks to us and where we're at to call us back to Him.
The ministry of the Word, when we're bringing the Word of God to you, God can absolutely speak to you right through it. And I don't mean to like elevate us in your eyes like we're some holy men of old, but let me tell you, God works through offices, and He has got the fivefold ministry of the church. And I'm a pastor. This guy is a pastor leading people. And so you better not just like cast us off as we've got nothing to say, because sometimes God will absolutely give you the answer that you need through us. That's the fivefold ministry of the church. There are times where I'm speaking sometimes and God talks to me like it's like this instantaneous thing, and and I don't know who it's for. I believe it's for someone in the room. When you feel stuff like that happen, I wouldn't just walk away from that like it was nothing. I would respond to it. The real key here is that God's doing something. Always fall on the rock and say, God, forgive me. There's two options. The Bible says there are those that fall on the rock and that they are broken. And then there's the judgment one where the rock falls on you and it crushes you. So if God's leading you and talking to you, you need to fall on your face. Fall on the rock. If the Word of God's preached and it's right to you, you better be in this altar. Don't just pass up on that. If you feel Him moving in you while you're worshiping, don't just go, oh, well, it feels really good at church today. No, press hard into what God's doing. Go further into what God's doing, okay?
Yeah.
Any more questions? We got two more questions. Let's try to do it. Let's do it. Unless they're hard. All right. In the book of Revelation, it talks about 144,000 that will lead us. Do you think that they have already been chosen, or is God still thinking about who that will be? I've got an opinion on this for sure. the book of Revelation definitely talks about this number. So is that a set number? There are those that believe that that's a set number. In fact, some of the people that knock on your door and give you literature believe this, and they believe that that number's already set. So what we're doing the rest of the way is we're just trying to be on earth with Him in some millennial reign. I believe that the number 144,000 is actually symbolic. And I'm terrible at math, but I think it's 12 times 12,000. Is that the math there? 12 times 12,000. Why is the number 12 significant?
The apostles.
And also the tribes. The number 144,000 has to do with Israel. And he has brought out of Israel this many people. And I don't think it's an exact number. I think it's a promise and a symbolic promise that not only have I kept the 12 tribes, not only are all the 12 tribes intact, but I have saved them generation after generation after generation, countless, limitless in understanding how have I brought Israel through all of this tribulation and fire through all the years, all right? So I don't think God has like this cutoff number. Oh, I'm so sorry. You're 144,001. Please take a number and wait over there. Maybe somebody will fall away. I don't think that's how it is. So I hope I answered that correctly. At least.
We might. That sort of deals with the end times and the afterlife.
Ooh.
We might. If you have questions like that, keep them coming. Keep texting them in. We're going to be talking about stuff like that in our next sermon series. And so we can try and work in the answers to those type of questions.
All we really can know here is an interpretation. And I gave you one interpretation. Okay?
If let's say, just for the sake of argument, that there are 144,000 people that God is going to have lead us in the coming kingdom. Has he picked them out ahead of time, and no matter what they do, it's going to be them? No, we believe in free will. God knows anybody could be one of those. We should be living our life not to try and be like, I want to be super Christian so I can be in that number and lead the rest of my brothers and sisters on the last day.
In fact, I want to be number one of 144,000.
Yeah, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, what do? Be the least.
Least, yeah.
We should be living our life every day to serve God to our fullest potential, not because of what he's going to do for us and what we're going to get out of it or that we can get some magic status, but just because that's what he calls us to do. He's awesome. He already did the most amazing thing.
And we love him. We love this guy.
Praise God.
Yeah. Next question. Last question. Why are the numbers 3, 7, 12, and 40 so prevalent throughout the Bible? Well, there's all kinds of reasons. Number one, we'll start at 40 and go backwards. 40, God always chooses that number as a number of judgment. Number of judgment. We see that time and time again. Number 12, he's chosen 12 disciples, 12 tribes. There's 12 gates to the temple. There's 12 gates to the city in heaven. And so he chooses 12. And he gets these numbers out and he keeps bringing them back. They also come into symbolism. Seven, there's 7 days. God's perfect number is kind of seven. There's going to be 7 years of tribulation. And so there's all these things that we can learn as we're studying the Bible, that those numbers represent things. Six actually represents the number of man. Man was made on the sixth day. We have the number 666. All of that refers to man. We got the number of three. Of course, we've got the Godhead there. You got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible also talks about that the blood, the Spirit, and the water. Those three. Also, we believe that man is body, soul, and spirit. So why does he do all this? Well, the answer is to try to communicate to us, to try to show out something. And he always seems to, the symbolism in the Bible is no accident. God always flows through the Bible with symbolism that points us to where?
To Jesus.
Points us to who?
Jesus.
To Jesus. Everything in the Bible points us to Jesus. And so God uses these numbers to kind of do that, all right? They're not like magic numbers. It's not like Fibonacci numbers or something. Did I say that word right?
Fibonacci.
Fibonacci. Fibonacci is the egg. They've got the special eggs. Sorry. All right, Fibonacci. So that's our last question.
I think you were thinking of the pasta.
Everybody up on your feet. We're going to be opening up these altars for a time of prayer. I want to talk to you real quick. I want to talk to you real quick before I open up these altars. God is everything you need.
Amen.
God is everything you need. And so if you've got something that you need today, it's in this altar. It's in this time of prayer as you reach out to him. You know that if you need special prayer, you come in the first 2 feet. Can I tell you, it's not shameful to get prayer. Can I tell you, it's not a shame to get prayer. The Bible says if anyone's sick, let him call for the elders of the church. That there's power in prayer, that the prayer of faith will save people. So if you need special prayer, you come into this altar. Sometimes I feel like there are people that need hand-on prayer and they walk out of this room without doing it. Don't do it. Do not do it. There's power in it. These altars are open right now. Sarah's going to play and sing. Let this be a time where we're talking out to God, reaching out to him, speaking to him, letting him speak to us. Lord, in Jesus' name, thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for your power. Thank you for joining us.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.